Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning, turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This morning we're going to talk about the importance of spiritual thinking. There are many lessons that we're learning from this chapter, many lessons that we're learning from Asaph as he has sought to climb up out of the pit that he had literally slipped into. And so far, when you think about it, we've already arrived at the conclusion that in a spiritual conflict, it doesn't matter at what low level that you stop your fall, so long as you stop it. If you remember, we said that for Asaph to begin to climb back up, he had to start at the very lowest level. So we need to make sure that we don't disdain the lowest level. It's better to have your feet on the lowest stop of the ladder than to actually be on the ground. At least you're on the ladder and you're on your way back up. It's better actually to find the smallest foothold than to be sliding down a slippery slope, because it's by climbing from there that you'll eventually find yourself back up at the top. Now, as we'll see today, the psalmist didn't stop there. That foothold was only the beginning, because there's further steps that we find here that after he gets his foothold, we find he's still not happy. So that right there tells us he's not finished. Because if you remember down in verse 15, if he would have said, "I will speak thus, behold, I have betrayed the generation of your children," before he leads himself up to that, as you know, verses 3 through 14, he's telling us the agony that's going on in his mind. He understood enough to say in verse 15, if he would have spoken out, then he would have betrayed. He would have offended God's people. But notice verses 16 and 17, what he still says. He says, "When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." Now, narrow in there on what he says there in verse 16. "When I tried to understand all of this," or the NAS says, "when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome. It troubled me deeply." See, though he's no longer slipping, he still does not understand the main problem. And if you remember last time, one of the principles that we talked about was that he was content at that moment because he was coming back up. He was trying to find his foothold. But, again, he's no longer going down. He's no longer uttering those terrible blasphemous thoughts that he was having, verses 3 through 14. He's still, though, in a great anguish of mind and heart. He still had perplexity about God's ways with him. Ever felt like that? I think we all have. This is a very vital matter. Though the first step is to stop sliding or slipping, that does not mean that you're now all right and you're now clear about your problem. Asaph wasn't clear. He was still in real trouble. But thankfully, he knew enough to prevent his going down. But his problem was still present. And you and I know that. Because we can be going through something and we're agonizing over it. We're still perplexed about it. But we come to the place where, you know what, I really can't do anything about this. But for now, I'm just going to leave it right there. I'm going to move on to try to pull myself up. Some of you may be in that situation right now. Been there hundreds of times. But the problem's still there. You still have to deal with it. And eventually you will. And getting your foothold, you're just trying to find something solid that you can get your feet steady on. What he's basically telling us is this. He's standing there. He's no longer slipping. The rebellious thoughts are under control. But his thoughts were going round and round in circles. He was in great anguish of mind and heart. And this continues, he tells us, until he went into the sanctuary of God, till he understood therein. He was unhappy. He was perplexed. It was an awful problem. But once he went into the sanctuary of God, everything became clear to him. It's amazing how that when we drift away from God, but when we come back, things become clear. It's only when we drift. So he was put right. He began to climb up the ladder again until he eventually reached the top. And he could say, as we pointed out, that God is always good. And here he is saying this without any exception. Here is a man who has gained a foothold, and now he's beginning to ascend. And I want to focus in on some lessons that we can learn about his ascent back up. And here's the first one I want to talk about. In fact, this is what we'll talk about today. And that is the absolute necessity of being able to think spiritually. See, the whole trouble with Asaph up till now was that he had been approaching his problem solely in terms of his own thoughts and his own understanding, and that, he tells us, was a complete failure. And as I was even meditating on those thoughts right there, I was thinking of Proverbs 3:5, which talks about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says, and do not lean on your own understanding. I think it's the next verse 6 or 7, that talks about do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, that's one of the problems. When we go through issues, we try to figure this stuff out on our own. And, you know, we may pray, but a lot of times we don't pray till we really feel like there's the pressure to pray. Okay, I'm not handling this. This isn't working out. I thought I had given this to the Lord, but apparently I haven't. See, it's one of those issues. If you think about it, he had actually two factors before him. He had the prosperity of the ungodly and the troubles and problems and the miseries of the godly, especially himself. He was miserable. Ever felt like that? Sometimes you have those days, sometimes you have those weeks, months, years, where you just can't seem to rise above that. And that's why Asaph's principles of where he got his foothold was, you know, putting his hand over his mouth and to just stop speaking whatever came to his mind was the first way to get that his feet back on firm ground, and just to realize, if I just keep uttering out everything that I'm thinking, then I'm going to betray some people. I'm going to offend some people in this whole process. This is not going to help them. This is not helping me. It's best to keep these thoughts that I'm having in my mind, how blasphemous, of course, they are to myself, because they're offensive. Let me propose something to you. Even though Paul said this, Philippians 1:29 and 30, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. That doesn't mean we understand all of that. We understand what it says. We see that. It's not only God's will that we believe in Him, but it's also God's will that we suffer for Him, having that same struggle and conflict that Paul had. That's the will of God. Human suffering, especially the suffering of the godly, has perplexed all of us. I don't think we've arrived in our understanding this whole dealings of how God deals with His people. But we've got to understand, like verse 1 says, that God is good. So no matter what is going on in our life, He is good to us. And that's where we have to remain. And if you can't say that with the trial or the temptation that you're going through, it's best not to say anything until you could get to verse 1. Till you can get to that point. Because if you could get to verse 1, which is the conclusion, and say, God is good, then you're guaranteeing that you won't say anything that will be dishonoring or blasphemous to Him. You have those thoughts under control. Steve Lawson says, it remained an enigma why God seemed to prosper the wicked and punish the righteous. It was an oppressive source of inner conflict that caused Him much heaviness of heart. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Asaph's thoughts ran something like this. The situation is quite plain and uncomplicated. It's not in the least involved. Facts, after all, are facts, and you cannot ignore them. And what a practical, common sense man of the world does it to look at facts? That being so, there is obviously something wrong. I know all about the promises of God, but what happened to them in this situation? You know, those are things we hang on, isn't it? Those are the anchors in our lives, those promises. But when you're going through something, you know, and your mind is all perplexed, you could say something like that. Lord, I see Your promises, but where are they? Why aren't they being fulfilled right now? How can I possibly be like this and the ungodly like that if the message of God's Word is right and true? See, Jones says that he's been reasoning in that way And he had to come back to the same position time and time again. He's going round about. He says, you all know the process, don't you? You start thinking about the problem and you go round and round in circles. You try to forget it by plunging into business or in pleasure or something else. Then you go to bed at night and you start all over again. Things are going badly with me and well with the ungodly. And you're round and round the same circle again. You say, could it be that I'm making a mistake here? What's the conclusion you come to? No, I'm not. The facts are obvious. And that was the psalmist's position. What was the matter? I say the whole essence of this man's trouble was that he was thinking rationally only instead of spiritually. End quote. Rational. Anything wrong with rational thinking? No. Yes. It's no and yes. No if it's includes spiritual thinking. If it's leaning on the Lord and not on your own understanding. Yes, there's something wrong with it if all you are doing is just thinking rationally. Because you and I know that the Christian life isn't just rational thinking. There's a lot of things there we don't understand that doesn't fit the rationale. There's a lot of things there that we cannot figure out because we're finite and He's infinite, right? See, he was thinking on ground level only. Spiritual thinking is, of course, equally rational. But it takes a high level as well as the lower level. It takes in all the facts instead of merely some of them. And if you think about this, there's a constant danger of our slipping back to merely rational thinking, even in our Christian life. And it's so subtle. You know, I think of Romans 6, where Romans 6 says that the old man is dead. He's been crucified. But doesn't he try to resurrect himself all the time? So you can slip back to this. You can go round and round with it. See, without realizing it at all, though we are Christian and though we're born again and though we have the Holy Spirit in us, there's the constant danger of reverting to a type of thinking that has nothing to do with Christianity at all. You heard me say that verses 3 through 14 were blasphemous thoughts. But that's what was going on in his mind. You and I have blasphemous thoughts too. This is one of the reasons why he needed not to say anything. A lot of what he says here is not true. We went through that one day when you look at it. But this was his perspective. This is where he was at. This is what the anguish and the bitterness of his mind brought him to. And if you remembered, he says in verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. See, when you drift, when your eyes are not on Christ, then this is the kind of results that will happen. You'll begin to question things in your mind. You'll have doubts. Don't share those doubts. Work them out in your mind. Work them out between you and the Lord. The only thing that's going to sustain us is God's Word. I think the key issue is where to go in God's Word when we're going through things like this. I think it's very essential to have a topical Bible. If you're not grounded in certain places to go, then use a topical Bible. Look up the topic that maybe you're struggling with. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's anything for that matter. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's trials in general. You can look up the topics and it'll give you a string of passages related to the topic. Just go through each one of those passages chapter by chapter, not just verse by verse, so that you can understand the situation going on there. Then you can get your foothold. I believe this is why we need to constantly apply what we read this morning, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. See, we're not to walk with the ungodly. We're not to stand with the ungodly in their counsel and in their deeds. We're not to take a seat with them as they mock the righteous. Though I don't think that believers intentionally take a seat with them, but gradually you kind of get pulled into that. Before you know it, that's what you're taking a seat with. See, if you're not set on this absolute, then you're eventually going to walk hand in hand with them. And since the Holy Spirit's given to us, we have to remember our lives are different, our lives have changed, and that includes our thinking. We think differently, and we're actually exhorted to a right kind of thinking that produces a right kind of behavior. Let me have you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to spend the remainder of our time looking at verse 8. Last week we read through that chapter. And in that chapter he has talked about spiritual stability. As he begins the chapter, you'll notice there, he tells them, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." And from that point on, he talks about how to stand firm. And when you get down to verse 8, one of the ways that you stand firm is by thinking on the right things. Look at that, verse 8, as I read that. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Now, just face value reading that, we could say that our thinking is to be different than it was before Jesus saved us. We agree with that, don't we? In fact, Paul tells us in this list the kinds of things that we are to think on. But before I go through the list, let me just talk about what it means to think on something. Because this phrase here, at the end of verse 8, says think or dwell on these things. This is actually a command. We're commanded to think a certain way. So if we're commanded to think a certain way, then that means we need to apply a whole lot of effort to this. Not just allow anything to come in our minds or to allow ourselves to entertain just anything. In fact, this establishes what the priority is. Proper thinking is not optional. And Paul's idea, his whole idea here is more than just entertaining right thoughts. In fact, the word logizomai, it means to evaluate, it means to consider, it means to calculate. See, we're to consider the qualities in this list, and we're to meditate on their implications. In fact, the verb form of logizomai, it calls for habitual discipline of the mind to set all thoughts on these spiritual virtues. So the command here is to dwell on these things. The verb form is saying this has to be a habitual discipline. This has to be a habit where you're constantly focused in on these categories. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." What do you think about? Because what you dwell on all the time, what you meditate on all the time, is that's what you become. Y'all remember that acronym, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out? Remember that whole computer thing? I know we're past the dinosaur days on computers, so you might not remember it, but the whole issue with that is just as computers' output is dependent on the information that's going in it, same is true about our actions. Our actions are the result of our thinking. What we put in our mind is going to come out into our lives. Jesus actually expressed that truth this way in Mark 7:20 and following. Listen to what he says. "And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man." He says what comes out is what's defiling you. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." And all these evil things proceed from where? Within. And they defile the man. See, it's what's on the inside that's going to come out. And the whole garbage in, garbage out, if you're just pumping garbage in your mind all the time, then don't be surprised when that garbage starts coming out. Right? See, Paul's call for biblical thinking is especially relevant in our culture. In fact, the focus today is more on emotion than what works. While the importance of serious thinking about biblical truth is actually downplayed. We don't think about it. We don't talk about that. People no longer ask, "Is it true?" Or they actually ask, "Does it work? How does it make me feel? Got another preacher in the room. It's all right. This kind of thinking, when you start thinking pragmatically and emotionally, this is what's crept in the church. Instead of serious biblical thought. Too many people go to church not to think or reason about the truths of Scripture, but to get their weekly spiritual high. They don't come as the Bereans to search the Scripture to see what Paul said was true. And this kind of apathy in the church is what is producing the instability. Because, I mean, you go back here to Philippians chapter 4, and he's telling them, here's how you're going to stand firm. First, you've got to realize, by backing up to verse 20, that your citizenship is in heaven. Don't get your feet planted here. Have your feet planted in the future home where you're going to share with Christ. And he even, in verse 2, has to exhort two women in the fellowship to be in harmony, because that was upsetting the stability of the church, certainly the stability in their lives. He enlists a brother. The phrase true companion, the Greek word there is a proper name. So it's actually the name of an individual. And he's encouraging this person to help these women. These women who shared in the cause of Christ with Paul, as well as with Clement and the rest of his fellow workers. And so he's telling us what is at the heart of spiritual stability. Verse 4, rejoicing. Verse 5, letting your gentle spirit be known to all men. Verse 6, not being anxious about anything, but everything by prayer. And then verse 8, by thinking on the right things. Bill Hull said, what scares me is the anti-intellectual, anti-critical thinking philosophy that has spilled over into the church. This philosophy tends to romanticize the faith, making the local church into an experience center. Their concept of church is that they are spiritual consumers and that the church's job is to meet their felt needs. Now think about that. If that's the way you think, and when you come to church, then you're just saying, give me, give me, give me. Take, take, take. It's all about you. And I mean, there is a sense to where there's got to be some there for you, because you got to be fed. And if you're not being fed, then that is a problem. But if all you're thinking about, the whole purpose of the church, is to come and meet my felt needs, then you've missed it. You're not going to think spiritually or deeply about anything. All you're thinking about is that I've got these needs that need to be taken care of. And I want to make sure Jesus is there. Instead of working your way through the Word of God and seeing by the truth of Scripture that whole foundation for your life. So, God commands people to think. You know, He said to the rebellious Israelites, Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. That's thinking, right? That's spiritual thinking. That's deep thinking. And if you think about that, careful thinking is a distinctive mark of the Christian faith. Let me share with you how Scripture defines an unbeliever, their mind. Listen to this. Scripture describes the unsaved mind as depraved, focused on the flesh, which leads to spiritual death. It's hostile to God, it's foolish, it's hardened to spiritual truth, it's blinded by Satan, it's futile, ignorant, and defiled. That was your mind before Christ. That's not your mind now. So if you think about that kind of mind, that focuses in on the first element in salvation is a proper mental understanding of the truth of the gospel. No one gets saved who does not understand the gospel. You study the parable of the soils, and the only one in there that brought forth the fruit hundredfold was the one that says that understood the gospel. All the others didn't get it. They attached for all kind of reasons. But when the trials came and everything that happened in life, it choked it out. But that one seed that fell on that one good ground that brought forth fruit a hundredfold, Jesus says, was that person who understood the Word of God. He understood the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit's work, isn't it? To grant you that understanding. So Paul commands there in verse 8 that we evaluate, that we consider, or that we calculate certain things that are found here in verse 8. Notice what he says, verse 8, whatever is true. Whatever is true. Now, the Word of God is the repository of what is true. Jesus said in John 17:17, your word is what? Truth. David said, Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. He also said in Psalm 119, 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So we are to think on what is true. Now, what is true based upon those passages? The Bible. This is what is involved in thinking on what is true. If we are to calculate and we are to evaluate and we are to consider and we are to do that with what is true, and that being the Word of God, then that means that we read the Bible, we analyze the Bible, we meditate on the Bible. More than just reading it, more than just hearing it preached. You got to go further with it. To think on it. And you've just got to flood your mind with it all the time in order to change your thinking. This is the renewing of the mind, Romans 12. Now, the remaining seven virtuous categories of thought are all based upon the truth of God's Word. He starts there with the truth, and that being the Word of God, now everything builds from that. Notice the next word, honorable. That comes from a word meaning to revere or to worship. It's actually translated dignified, which is used of deacons and older men. Believers are not to think on what is trivial and temporary, but on what is heavenly. They're to think on what is worthy of awe, what is worthy of adoration, what is worthy of praise. And just as you hear that, what comes to your mind when you think that here are things that I'm to be thinking about all the time, things that I'm to be calculating in my mind, things that are heavenly, things that are worthy of awe, things that are worthy of adoration and praise? Again, it's all going to come from the Word of God, isn't it? See, all that's true in God's Word is honorable. Notice next Paul says that believers are to think on what is right. This here is an adjective. It should be actually translated what is righteous. And here's describing whatever is in perfect harmony with God's standards. God has given His Word. He's given us His standard. He's given us His law. And we're to think in harmony with His law. Example, the Bible talks about in the law of God, not lying. So we shouldn't be thinking of ways to lie. The Bible says that we're not to covet, so we should not be thinking how we can get something or how we can take something from someone else, how we can manipulate them. The Bible says not to steal, so we shouldn't be thinking about how to take something that's not ours. The Bible says that we're only to worship God, so we shouldn't be thinking about other things to worship or other people to worship. The Bible says that we're not to murder, so we shouldn't think about, you know, trying to kill somebody or thinking about hating somebody, no matter what they've done to you. See, our thoughts are to be in perfect harmony with the standards of God, the law of God. So we're to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God. Notice the next one. He says that we're to think on whatever is pure. This means that we are to think on as well as purify ourselves, not to indulge or gratify the flesh. We are to do what Romans 8 says. We're to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Purity, again, goes back to not thinking about things that are impure, things that are unrighteous, but thinking about things that are pure. Then, of course, the next one he gives is whatever is lovely. This is referring to things that are pleasing, things that are attractive before God. Now, if you focus in on Scripture and you allow that to be what you meditate on, then what you think is going to be pleasing to Him. In fact, Psalm 19, the last part of the chapter says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, if you're focused in on the fact that God, I want my thoughts and the imaginations of my heart to be acceptable to You, then you're going to have to apply all effort to obey this command to make sure that what you think about pleases God. And when it doesn't please Him, you do everything you can to exit that from your mind. Next, he says, believers are to think on whatever is of good repute, or as the NIV says, whatever is admirable. We're to think on what is highly regarded, things that are well thought of. And again, that takes you back to Scripture. Scripture actually enables us to think the loftiest themes. Let me have you to go to Revelation chapter 4 for just a moment. And tell me if this is not a lofty theme to think about. I mean, you could focus in on the grace of God. You could focus in on the salvation of God. That's a lofty theme. You could go through the death of Christ and His resurrection, and that's a lofty theme. Here's John. John writes in chapter 4, "After these things I looked, behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, in the center and around the throne. Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. First creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are You, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." Let me ask you this, is that not a lofty theme? Here he's trying to describe the throne of God, describing the creatures that surrounded that throne, what was being heard there at the throne as they were crying out constantly, Holy, holy, holy. Now, if you go back to Philippians 4, notice how he summarizes that list. He says, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things. So the key to godly living is godly thinking. And that's what Asaph actually had to come back to, because his thinking wasn't godly. Which is all the more why he needed to keep his mouth closed. Those thoughts were not godly. So we need to first recognize the danger of slipping back to merely rational thinking. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. Don't try to figure these things out on your own. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. I mean, if you can't remember anything in that time, remember that. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't sit there and entertain it. Don't try to figure this out on your own. Be content to leave it where it's at until the Lord reveals, if the Lord reveals, what He wants you to know about it. But keep your feet standing on firm ground by first keeping your mouth closed. And then secondly, by taking another look at it. Don't just take one or even two or three looks. Go back over it. And then hold on to something that is firm. In Asaph's case, if he would have spoke out, this would have offended God's people. He knew that. That's what he held on to. You and I can do the same thing. Well, we're going to say more about this next time. But the importance of spiritual thinking is essential. And again, I remind you, this is a command from the Word of God that you and I are to give ourselves to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word. We thank You for this truth that you have taught us today. We pray that we'll take it and we'll live it throughout this day, that we will, Lord, not wrestle with it, but we will meditate on it. We'll allow our thinking to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray all this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.